Well, good morning. Good to see so many people out here this morning. I want to welcome our visitors. We are glad you've chosen to be with us. And all those who have found us on our live stream, we're happy that you're tuning in. I want to thank CJ for the song he just led in singing, Jesus Saves. That's going to be our theme this morning. And the song that he's chosen for our invitation, Faith of Our Fathers, reminds us of the suffering and the faith of the heroes of faith that have gone on before us and the encouragement and hope that we can get from them. And I hope that as we sing that closing hymn, that we will sing it with meaning and with thought. As many of you know, and as it might have been announced, I am flying to Tampa, Florida this evening. And I'm going to participate in an annual preacher workshop. And the topic this particular year is seeing Jesus in the Old Testament. And I have been tasked with speaking about how we can see Jesus in the Old Testament through the story of Joseph. And I have 20 minutes to do it. So you are my guinea pigs this morning as I'm going to run through my lesson for you. And so I'm about to hit the timer and give myself time to talk about the lesson this morning. So let's go ahead and get into that. This morning we're going to talk about sent to save, how we can see Jesus in the Old Testament through Joseph and Jesus. And we're going to take our text from Genesis 50 and verse 20 and 1 Peter 3:18. And we're going to jump right into those two texts this morning. I want you to be thinking as we read Genesis 50:20 about the context here. After Jacob's death, Joseph told his brothers who were afraid, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive." And as we go through this lesson, I want you to be thinking about Joseph's words here and how they're going to echo through his entire story. As he says, "You meant it for evil, but God turned it around for good." And in the same way, look how Peter talks about the suffering and all the things that Jesus went through. He says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all," here in 1 Peter 3:18. "The just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." Peter said of the death and suffering of Jesus that he was the just and gave himself for us the unjust. Because of how fast I plan to go through this, I did make a sermon's note page and hope that everyone was able to pick one up. And the chart at the back, as you're going to see, we're just going to touch on that in a little bit. But what I want us to see is we talk about Genesis 50 and verse 20 and 1 Peter 3:18. Is this is the message of the Joseph story. A worldwide catastrophic famine was coming, and God appointed a savior. By two dreams, God showed 17-year-old Joseph and his family that he was the one that God had deemed would save them. They just didn't see it yet. They didn't see the plan of God in place. And this is the great message of the gospel. By one man, Adam, sin entered the world. We see that in Romans 5, 12 to 21. And throughout the message of the prophets, God showed his people and the world that he appointed a savior, and that savior was Jesus. Acts 3, 19 to 24. In this book of Acts, Peter points back and says he's the prophet raised up like Moses. He would be the cure for sin so that men may not die but have eternal life. And that's what Romans 5, 12 to 21 tells us. God appointed both Joseph and Jesus to save lives. Joseph physically, Jesus spiritually and eternally. So let's look into the Old Testament to see Jesus and focus our eyes and hearts on our Savior. It's on the back of the chart that you have, the back of the notes page. But I included it here just to talk about how Joseph and Jesus were subject to God's plan. And I include this chart, even though I know we don't have time to talk about it, just to show you how much in common Jesus has with Joseph. That as we turn to the pages of the Old Testament and we read the Joseph story, we can see Jesus in it from beginning to end. And so I just included this so as we could look at this and say Jesus and Joseph have so much in common. Jesus from the tribe of Judah and Joseph being Joseph. You know, he's his own tribe, but then his tribe gets split between Manasseh and Ephraim. But Jesus has so much in common with Joseph that we can see Jesus when we read Joseph in the Old Testament. And I encourage you to go through that chart. We don't have time to talk about it this morning. I just included that so you could see just how much we can see Jesus through Joseph. God had a plan to save his people. And they were both, Joseph and Jesus, subject to God's plan. God had a plan to save his people in the time of Joseph, that he might keep his promise to Abraham, going back to Genesis 15, 13 to 14. And God had a plan to save the whole world from their sins through his son Jesus. We see that in Matthew 1, 20 through 21, where the angel Gabriel tells Joseph, wed Mary. She's going to give birth to a son. He's going to save his people from their sins. John 1:29, John the Immerser points to Jesus at the Jordan River and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so Jesus was pointed to as being the Savior to save us eternally. But we can also see Joseph and Jesus, how they were both sent into suffering. Joseph was sent by his father to check on his brothers back in Genesis 37, verse 13. But he was met with betrayal. They said, oh, here he is. Let's sell him. And it was Judah who said it. Let's first kill him. Reuben says, no, no. I'm the firstborn that's going to come back on me. So they said, let's throw him in a pit and scare him. But then Reuben goes away. And as Reuben is away, Judah says, let's make some profit off our little brother. Let's at least sell him and get something out of it. So he's stripped of his robe, thrown into a pit, and then finally sold into slavery in Genesis 37, 23 to 28. And there we can read his brief rise and fall in Egypt. Here he has a brief rise and fall. He's elevated in Potiphar's house. Joseph gained favor and was entrusted with full authority over everything in Potiphar's household. We see that in Genesis 39, 4. But he faced persistent daily temptation. Potiphar's wife repeatedly tried to seduce him, but Joseph refused, saying in Genesis 39:9, how then could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph recognized that what she was trying to do was sinful. It was adultery. Finally, there came a day where she had sent everyone away. She grabbed hold of him, and he fled temptation so much it was physical. He got out of his coat and ran out of the house. But she used that coat to then spread a lie and tell the servants. And then she told Potiphar when he came home. And finally, being falsely accused, Potiphar had him imprisoned. His integrity led to false accusation with a dramatic fall from grace and favor. He was cast into a dungeon despite his innocence. We see that in Genesis 39 and verse 20. However, he was elevated again over the jail, where it says the warden didn't have to micromanage anything because Joseph took care of it all. So God again was preparing him for leadership. And then finally, his suffering was unjust, yet he remained faithful his entire life, knowing he was being prepared for a greater purpose. In Genesis 50:20, we started here. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. We can also see Jesus. He too was sent by his Father into a world that rejected him. John 1:11. He came to his own, and his own did not know him. And so he was sent by the Father. He had a brief elevation and fall. He was going to be adored and then rejected. There was a brief rise among the people. He faced temptation in the wilderness. Before his public ministry, he endured direct temptation from Satan, resisting every offer of provision, pride, and power. We see that in Matthew 4, 1-11. Then we see in Hebrews 2, 18 and Hebrews 4 and verse 15, we're told that he rejected temptation throughout his entire life. Hebrews affirms that Jesus, it says in Hebrews 2, 18, Jesus himself was tempted in that which he suffered. We can go back just a little bit and see where Peter says, oh no, Lord, that'll never happen to you. And he says, get behind me, Satan. He knew that was the temptation, was I have the power to stop it. And Peter's saying, oh no, this will never happen to you. We're told by Hebrews that this was a temptation. He was tempted when he suffered. But then we're told in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He was adored by the crowds as he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. The people shouted, Hosanna! And they laid branches down in front of him, palm branches down in front of him. And they hailed him as a king of Israel and the one sent by God. You see that in Mark 11, 8 to 10. You see it in Luke 19, 37 to 38, and John 12 and verse 13. But then a week later, One week they're shouting, Hosanna to the God, praise to the King. And one week later, the crowd is shouting, Crucify, Crucify. They're in Luke 23, 18 to 25. He was betrayed by one of his own for money. He was arrested and he was crucified. His brief elevation of adoration by the crowds gave way to suffering and death. Stripped, mocked, and crucified was his end in Matthew 27, 28 to 35. But as we can see, his suffering was redemptive. He bore the weight of sin for others, 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Both Joseph and Jesus were innocent, yet they both suffered deeply. Their suffering wasn't meaningless. It was the path to salvation. Joseph didn't recognize that right away. Jesus knew this was his mission all along. And he told his disciples all along throughout the Gospels what was going to happen. He even told the religious leaders what they were going to do to him. And yet they went through with it. But I said that all of that was for the path of salvation. And that is because Jesus and Joseph both were sent to save. As we look in the Old Testament to see Joseph, he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. He was appointed to prepare Egypt for famine. Genesis 41, 38 to 40. He saved not only Egypt, but also his family and surrounding nations. Notice this in Genesis 41, 57. The people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the earth. God had a plan and he had the right man at the right place at the right time. He interpreted the dreams of two condemned criminals with him. One would die, one would live and get his job back. He said to the butler, when you get your job back, remember me. 2 years later, the butler forgot about him. But then Pharaoh has this dream and the butler goes, ah, yeah, I made a mistake. I made a promise and I didn't do it. But there is a guy that might be able to help. Joseph is brought out of prison. He interprets the dream. Pharaoh puts him in charge of overseeing everything regarding keeping them safe from this famine. And so then Joseph recognized that God sent him ahead to preserve life, as we can see in Genesis 45, 5 to 8, and what he says to his own brothers in Genesis 50 and verse 20. But then we can look at Jesus. He came to seek and save the lost. That's what he said in Luke 19, 10. He tells a tax collector, Zacchaeus, he's going to his house that day. The religious leaders scoffed and mocked, and he said, I have come to seek and save that which is lost. Then in Mark 10:45, he said, he came to give his life as a ransom, that many might be saved. He declared in John 6:40 that he came to do the Father's will, to give eternal life. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Joseph saved lives physically. Jesus saves lives eternally. But both were divinely appointed that they might rescue others. But then as we look in the Old Testament and look at the story of Joseph, and then we can turn to the New Testament and look at the pages where Jesus is recorded, we see that both were sent to be exalted. Joseph was exalted to save, raised from prison to become second in command over all of Egypt. Genesis 41, 41 to 44. Genesis 41, 38 to 40, Pharaoh declares, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You will be over my house. Then we can read in Genesis 41, 41 to 43, Joseph is given Pharaoh's signet ring, fine linen, and a gold chain. And he rides in a chariot as people cry, bow the knee. And Pharaoh says, only as Pharaoh do you not have my job. But over everything else, you're the man. You have my signet ring. You are the ruler over all of Egypt, except for my title, Pharaoh. And so he makes him second in command. And he was given a new name. He's given a royal robe and he's given authority over the land. In Genesis 41, 45, it says, then Pharaoh named Joseph, it's Zaphnath Paneach, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. It's interesting when you look at what that name means. It means the God has said. Joseph said, this is not my ability, but it is God's to interpret your dream. And so he interprets the dream that they're going to have 7 good years to store up and then 7 bad years. And he puts Joseph in charge of all of those things so that Egypt would be saved. And through that, Joseph saves the known world. And so he gives him that name, the God has said. And then Joseph is fully integrated into Egypt's leadership. And in fact, he had had a dream before that his brothers and his father bow before him. And we find in Genesis 42:6, when his brothers come to beg for grain to Egypt, they bow before him, just as was foretold in Joseph's dreams, as God had revealed before. Genesis 41:57, all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, showing the global impact of his exaltation, not just from his family, but over all of Egypt, recognized he was the de facto ruler. Jesus was exalted to reign, raised from the grave, exalted to the right hand of God. We see that in Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost as the apostles stood together and preached that first lesson in Acts 2:33. We see the Hebrew writer reference it in Hebrews 1:3-4. Acts 2:33, Peter said, having been exalted to the right hand of God. Hebrews 1:3-4 says, after making purification for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having inherited a name more excellent than angels. And he was given a name above all names. And we're told every knee will bow. Just as they went throughout the land of Egypt with Joseph in a chariot saying, bow the knee. There will come a day that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Philippians 2:9-11 says, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was crowned not with gold, but with glory. Hebrews 2:9, I want to thank Brother Paul for reading the scripture reading this morning, and ask that you turn back there with me to Hebrews chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 9 to 10. In Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 9, it says, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all the things and through, or for whom are all things, and through him are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect, he is the perfect and author of their salvation through sufferings. Revelation 5:12 says, worthy is the Lamb to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings. Why? Because of his suffering. Because of he suffered in obedience to the will of the Father highly exalted him and gave him a name above all names. I want you to see both in the story of Joseph and in Jesus, suffering led to glory. Joseph's exaltation saved his family. Jesus' exaltation secures salvation for all mankind, not just physically, but for all eternity. So as we conclude, we want to see the Savior's journey went from suffering to glory. Joseph saved lives. We see the Savior's journey from suffering to glory. We see Joseph saved lives physically. Jesus saves eternally. Both were sent into suffering. Joseph was betrayed, enslaved, and imprisoned. Jesus was tempted, rejected, and crucified. Both endured injustice yet remained faithful. Both were sent to save. Joseph preserved life during a famine. Jesus offers eternal life through his sacrifice. One saved a remnant. The other saves the whole world. And both were sent to be exalted. Joseph rose to rule Egypt. Jesus rose to reign over heaven and earth. All authority is his over heaven and earth. And every knee bowed to Joseph in Egypt. Every knee will bow to Jesus in eternity. This is the rhythm of redemption. Suffering precedes salvation. Salvation leads to exaltation. And then Hebrews 2:9, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It's not just their story, it's ours. We too are called to endure, to serve, and to be raised with Christ. We respond not with fear, but with gratitude. We bow the knee before the Savior now, knowing one day we're going to for eternity. We bow before the Savior, not just in awe of His glory, but in surrender of His grace. This morning, let us show our gratitude and obedience by living as those who have been sent to reflect Jesus. And this morning, if you're not here with us and you're not a Christian, we offer you that opportunity that you might live as one in gratitude for what Christ went through for you, that you might repent of your sins, you might be baptized for and have your sins washed away, and you get to wear a new name. You get to wear the name Christian and follow after the Savior that died for you. We invite you to do that this morning. And if you are a believer in sin, you need to repent and seek forgiveness, that the refreshing that only comes from Jesus might be found given to you in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. So whatever it is this morning, we can assist you in. The waters of baptism, that you might gain a new name in Christ and wear the name Christian. Or if you are a Christian and you need to remove those barriers of sin, we invite you to come forward, whether it's the waters of baptism or the prayers of the congregation on your behalf. Let it be known together while we stand and